What I've gathered here for living here almost 5 years now is that people love to tell stories, but specifically, can you guess what kind of story? Fishing stories. The only fish that seem to grow around here are the ones that are dead and mentioned in fishing stories. They just keep getting bigger. Nobody loves to talk about getting skunked, though. Nope. Getting no fish, or maybe catching one northern or something like that. We don't like to talk about that. But everybody loves to talk about catching a big one or catching a lot of fish. Well, this historical event, recorded by John, is like how many of the fishing stories go that I've been told. You catch nothing and then you rely on your expertise and you try a new spot and then boom, you just start hammering them. That's how I've heard that a lot too. But I need to say this is not a phony, fake story. I remember I was fishing with someone not from this church, so we can't tar and feather them for lying. But I came off the lake, and this person was on shore. Oh, how'd it go? And the story was so changed, I wondered if it was a different fishing trip. We had done so well. And I was like, well, this wasn't that well. But anyways, nonetheless, this is not a fake and phony made-up story made by John, who was an excited fisherman, who worked as a fisherman under his father. This is what happens when we see the power of Jesus Christ and even his providence over the water, over the fish. We see that there. I just wanted to quickly review what's been going on in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1 to 9, Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter are at the empty tomb. They see the empty tomb. John believes in John 29. Mary Magdalene stays as Peter and John go away, and she sees the Lord. She then runs and goes and tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord. And then that night, the Lord reveals himself to the disciples in John 20, 19 to 23. But in 20, verse 24 to 29, we have a doubting who? Doubting Thomas. Thomas hears the disciples have seen the Lord, but Thomas is not convinced about the resurrection of Jesus. He wants to see and touch. He's very scientific, almost Canadian to a certain extent. If I can't see or I can't touch, it's not real. But Jesus reveals himself, and Thomas doesn't even need to touch. He just sees, and he confesses, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus gives a blessing to those who do not see Jesus and yet believe. And then we had the purpose of the Gospel of John. John has written down these miracles, these signs, so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God. The outcome of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is new life, or in essence, eternal life in his name. So that's what's post-resurrection, what's happened. Now we're in John 21. John 21 is amazing on so many levels, but I want to say something as a side note. It's amazing if you love alliteration. Verses 1 to 8, fishing. Verses 9 to 14, feeding. And Lord willing, in 3 weeks, we're going to hear about following. If you look at verse 19 and verse 22, the command is to what? In John 21, 19 and 22 to Peter and John. Follow me. So we have fishing, feeding, and following. So if you love fishing and eating, this is the sermon for you. If you want to learn about following, come back in 3 weeks. We have 2 points this morning, though. Very simple. Verse 1 to 8, fishing. Verse 9 to 14, feeding. So let's dive right in. 21, verse 1. Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples by what sea? Tiberius. But I know you were going to say Galilee, and you would have been right if you would have said that too. The Sea of Tiberius or the Sea of Galilee. Did I hear you almost say Galilee? Yeah. After this, it says there in verse 1, refers to the week-long celebration of unleavened bread. Remember, go back to John 19 to 23. That happens the day after the Sabbath, Sunday. That's Sunday morning and Sunday evening that Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, the empty tomb, and then revealing to the disciples. And then verse 24 to 25, or 29, happens 8 days after that, which puts it after again on the Sunday. The Sunday after the Sabbath, which was the Passover on the Saturday. It says here that after this, we don't know how much long after, but we know that it's after. We can't pin down if this is the Sunday after that. Who knows? But Jesus again reveals himself to his disciples. This word reveal is actually a very important word in the Gospel of John. Very, very important. It means to disclose. It means to manifest. It means to appear. It means to show. And it's actually a big theme that shows up in the Gospel of John. What is the first miracle that Jesus did in the Gospel of John? Anybody remember? Water into wine. After that miracle, John records something in 2 verse 11 that's actually very, very important. He manifested his glory. This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Same word, he revealed or he showed his glory in that miracle. As well, John chapter 9, if you want to flip there. This is the man who has been born blind from birth. And Jesus tries to convince his disciples because they think when they see this man who's been born blind, they think, who sinned? Him or his father? Or his parents. And Jesus says, neither, but that the glory of God would be revealed in this man's blindness. Look at 9 verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. That's that same word, revealed. Same word. He revealed, he disclosed or manifested the power of God, the glory of God, the works of God through the healing of this blind man. Note that where Jesus reveals himself to here in 2 verse 1, at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. We know that this is actually the same place that Jesus did another sign, miracle, or wonder, where Jesus turned a little food. We're going to be using a lot of cheesy fishing lines here, into the ultimate shore lunch, feeding 5,000. But you have to ask the question, why were these disciples at Tiberias in the Sea of Galilee in the first place? Remember, if you go back to Matthew, it actually talks about this numerous times in the Gospels, where were they to go and to wait for the Savior? In Galilee. Look at Matthew 28 verse 10. Don't be afraid. This is speaking to the women there who Jesus revealed himself to. Go and tell my brothers to go where? Galilee. And there they will see me. So the disciples seem to be in Galilee, waiting for Jesus and waiting for the power of the Spirit. Well, in 21 verse 2, there's 7 disciples that are there. 7 people. First is Peter, the natural leader of the disciples, and Jesus is going to talk to him more in 21:15-19 about, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Thomas is there, number 2, the great doubter and the great confessor of Jesus Christ. And he's mentioned three or four times in the Gospel of John. And we talked about him last week. Three, we have Nathanael. Now, we haven't heard about Nathanael in a very long time. Going back to John chapter 1, Jesus calls him an Israelite in whom there's no what? Does anybody remember? Guile or deceit. And then we have 4 and 5, the sons of Zebedee, which are two people, James and John, John, the beloved disciple John. And these two brothers were actually fishermen under the authority or under the business of their father. And they're talked about in Matthew 4, verse 21 to 24. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And what did they do? Left everything, left their father, and followed Jesus. And number 6 and 7 of the seven disciples are what John records here. Two other disciples were together. John sometimes does not mention other disciples or disciples' names in this gospel. It's interesting, though, at the end of the Gospel of John, we have this story of them fishing, not catching anything. But actually, the Gospel of Luke starts out with this similar story. The shore lunch was experienced really in a similar way when they were called at the start of the Gospel of Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. We're just going to read this whole passage. Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on to hear the word of God, he was out standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And there were two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the sand. And he sat and taught the people from their boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night long and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and both filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching what? Men or people with the gospel. Let's go to 21, verse 3. Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The others say, "We're going with you." Now, this is probably one of the most controversial verses in all of John 21, for sure. There's such a wide range of beliefs of what is going on with this fishing trip. And there's really three main views. Number one is that people think that by means of the disciples going fishing, they've abandoned the Lord completely. Remember, they were called from fishing to be fishers of men in Matthew 4, verse 19. "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And the fact that they go back to fishing could reveal that they've abandoned their calling of the Lord to be fishers of men, and they're going back to what they were going to do 3 years ago. That's one view. Two is that some think that they have lost the vision of the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord. Maybe they're getting impatient, but they've lost complete vision of what they were supposed to do. Or third is that one view is that people think that views 1 and 2 are downright crazy. Hungry people need to eat. Hungry people, or people with no jobs need to survive, so they go fishing. No matter what you think, you have to ask yourself the question, is why on earth would John would include such a story? You have to ask, why was this story included? If you think it was just there to show us that the disciples needed to eat, God bless you. But I would lean towards that likely the disciples have forgotten their mission. And why is because of context. What follows this is that John, or Jesus, gives instructions, really in essence, to Peter and John about what they're to focus on. Because they've lost sight of their mission and vision. The context seems to indicate, because following this, there's this long dialogue, that they've lost sight of the glory of God. So they go fishing. Verse 4. Day breaks. Jesus stands on the shore. The disciples do not see that Jesus or catch on that Jesus is there. Again, it might seem odd that if I saw one of you at shore 100 yards out, that I wouldn't know who you were. But as well, we don't know how much sun was out during this time of day. It could have been very dark, or it could have been a little light. But we know as well, in the resurrected state of Jesus, he's not as easily noticed. Mary Magdalene, who was very close to Jesus, thinks that Jesus is what when she first sees him? Anybody remember? A gardener. In John 20 verse 15. As well, we know when the disciples talked to Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand or know who he was till after. Imagine you know someone for 3 years well, they are resurrected, and you talk to them for a while and you don't know who they are. This is what happens when the resurrected Jesus meets people. They don't recognize him right away. So Jesus speaks to them. Verse 5, he calls them children, which is translated lad, men, or friends. It's a term of closeness that he uses with his disciples. Of course, they don't have any fish. They have not been fishing in the secret spot of Jesus. Well, he speaks to them to cast the net on a certain side, which is the what side? Right side. They'll find some there. They do it, they obey Jesus, and now they have a huge haul. Now, this is not a special technique. Has anyone ever tried when you're fishing on the left, fishing to the right, and then you just started hammering them? No, it's probably not a special technique at all. It's the sheer providence and power of Jesus Christ. But some in Jewish thought that the right side was the secret spot, the right side. And in Jewish thought, the right side of anything is the lucky side. So those of you who are sitting right of you, they're lucky, right? The one on the left, not lucky. According, that was what they thought. The right side was the lucky side. But this was the supernatural work of the Lord Jesus. And look at what obedience produces here for those who are obedient to Jesus Christ here in this section. These seven fishermen, an overabundance of fish. Now, just so you know, for seven people to fish walleye, this would be 5 times over the limit. This is, you're not fishing for a while if you get caught by a conservation officer doing this. This is a lot of fish. In Jewish literature, though, a lot of fish meant that you had received a blessing from the Lord. That's Jewish thought. That is why even if there's a time where there's no Christians in Dryden, I believe there'll always be prayer. Because people fishing will always be praying. It's always going to happen. It might be the only time people pray, I don't know. But there's a Jewish document called the Testament of Zebulun. It says, "Wherefore also the Lord satisfied me with abundance of fish when catching fish." The author of this document saw that his abundance of fish was a blessing from the Lord. John records this story to tell us the Lord Jesus has provided fish for them. It doesn't really matter the reason why they went fishing, although they probably had impure motives, maybe not pure. But this act of Jesus is meant to teach them that they must remain, depend, and rely upon him. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, first person who points it out, it is the Lord. Simon Peter puts on his outer garment and then goes fishing, which might seem odd, but that's what he does. John first recognizes Jesus and he declares something about the Lord Jesus. He is called whom? It is the Lord. Notice it's not rabbi. It is the Lord. This is the Lord, Lord. Capital L, Lord. It's what many people in the Gospel of John, when they first encounter Jesus as he's resurrected, call Jesus. The first, of course, is Mary Magdalene. She announces to the disciples, I have seen whom? The Lord. The disciples tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord in John 20:25. Thomas, when he sees the Lord, he says, my Lord and my God. We must almost comment what Peter's doing here. He leaves the other disciples with the fish. You guys can deal with that, he says. And he puts on his clothes to swim. Peter was not nude. He was wearing an inner garment, and he puts on his outer garment. And he feels that that's what's appropriate to approach Jesus with. Not in what he would use for fishing, but in his outer garment. And he goes swimming. In verse 8, the other disciples are left with the boat, and they bring in this great haul of fish. And again, note that they were 200 cubits from shore, or 100 yards, or for you Canadian metric people, 91.44 meters from shore. We can call it 100 meters or whatever. Only someone who was there would be able to notice such detail. John wrote this book, and he was a faithful eyewitness, as he says here at the end of the book in John 21, verse 24 and 25. So we have fishing. Now we have feeding. They get onto the land. They see something. What do they see? Charcoal, fire, pit. Fish on it and bread. When they get there, they see something that we all like to see when we come off the water fishing. Someone making us food. It's amazing. But know what Jesus is cooking with. He is cooking with a charcoal fire pit. Now, you might just want to cruise by such a cooking method. No big deal. What's the next important part of the sermon? But do you remember the last time a charcoal fireplace showed up in John? Jesus' denial. Very good. John 18. John 18:18, to be exact. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. Now you might think, whoop-de-doo. But John has recorded this for a very, very specific reason. And if we just gloss over it, wrong, we can't do that. Remember, Peter denies Jesus to a servant girl in John 18, verse 17. Then Peter goes and warms himself by this charcoal fire with the enemies of Jesus, the people who arrested Jesus. And then after that, in verse 25, when Peter is warming himself with this fire, he then again denies Jesus again. The charcoal pit was where Peter denied Jesus after saying and swearing that he would never deny Jesus. But now it's the place where Jesus doesn't deny them. Jesus returns grace to his disciples. restoring back Peter to himself, as we'll look at in several weeks, and as well the place where Jesus actually serves them and ministers to them. Service to the people of God. This is where it happens, by the charcoal pit. Jesus says, bring some of that fish you caught, verse 10. Jesus has already been cooking some fish, but he needs some of the bounty that they have caught to continue to cook for him and the seven disciples who were fishing. Simon Peter goes and brings the rest of it, the rest of the net to shore. Remember, he ran off in excitement from the haul of the load of the fish. Many people make a big deal about the number, 153. And it's crazy, the theories that people have come up with. And I got lost in them. One commentary wrote 4 pages on all the theories of the 153 fish. Some people thinking it was the number of grace. Some people think it was the number of the law, and all come up with a theory, and it was probably in there. But again, this goes to show us, when you catch a lot of fish, you probably keep count. In fact, I went fishing with someone who is a lot more serious than me, not from this church, and they had a ticker. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Caught a fish, tick. And so you count fish when it's a large amount of fish that you are catching. And it again shows us that John was an eyewitness here. He knows exactly how many fish were caught. Verse 12, Jesus commands them to come and have breakfast. And nobody asks, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. There's the Lord showing up again. Jesus calls his disciples to come and have some breakfast. They're called to eat. Again, here we can see Jesus can eat. His body can go through the linens. He can walk through closed doors. But Jesus can also eat because it's his resurrected, raised body. Verse 13, Jesus comes and gives to them bread and fish. Jesus administers bread and fish to the disciples. This is amazing. The resurrected Lord serves his disciples, even though they go off the rails. And it's interesting what happens here is Jesus feeds his disciples. And what happens? What does he say to Peter? They're fed. Now Peter is to what? His sheep? Feed his sheep. Jesus gives them an example. He's using this meal as an example of service. I'm serving you. You go and serve my sheep. Final verse. Verse 14. Third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Again, John reminds us of how many times Jesus has been revealed. John 20, 19 to 23, number 1. John 20, 24 to 29, number 2. And this is the third time. And John doesn't include the appearance of Mary Magdalene, who saw the Lord first. Well, we have 2 points. Fishing and feeding, we have 2 points of application. First, service of Jesus Christ, the service of Jesus Christ. When looking at Scripture, you must try and figure out why the author has put a particular passage in Scripture. This means that the meaning of the passage must be the meaning of the sermon. Often in preaching, the passage becomes a springboard for what the preacher or person wants to talk about. It's kind of like a person who talks and talks about themselves without giving a break. It's that kind of preaching. That's how I see that kind of preaching. Someone that just talks about themselves forever and ever. It's a good parallel. Maybe no one sees it, but it's funny in my mind anyways. John has recorded this specific historical event for a reason. For the purpose of us seeing Jesus as a servant, and what follows, calling Peter to feed and shepherd the people of God, the sheep of Jesus Christ. Jesus serves because he's a servant. And thus he calls his disciples, specifically Peter here, to serve fellow Christians, the sheep of the Lord. It's actually almost identical in meaning and purpose to what went on in John 13. Remember, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Something that only a lowly servant would do. A non-lowly servant, meaning a non-Jewish servant, a Jew would never wash another Jewish man's feet. That would be a Gentile's job. But Jesus, the Son of God, lowers himself down to do the work of the servant. Look at John 13, 12 to 16. When he had washed his feet, he put on his outer garment and resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" I don't think they do, but here, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your teacher, your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him." Well, Jesus might not call you into full-time ministry, but Jesus calls all of us, even ministers, into full-time service for the Lord. Jesus calls us not to be high and mighty, but lowly servants. But note that high and mighty is not what society would call people who they think are high and mighty, people who don't approve of their sins. I often hear that. That person just thinks they're so high and mighty, they said this about that sin. That's not what lowly service is that you never talk about sin. Jesus here has been resurrected. He's the risen Lord, but yet he serves just as he did before the crucifixion. What Jesus is calling us to here is speaking out against the lack of pride and arrogance and lack of desire to humble oneself and put oneself under another person so that they might serve them. But this is sometimes the attitude in the church, isn't it? That we might all have. I remember at the restaurant, many workers were given instructions. It might even be as simple as washing a wall, which is not way above cleaning a toilet. We never even made our workers do that. We hired a janitor for that. But I remember we asked someone to wash a wall, which is pretty low key. You can stand up and do it. You're not even getting dirty. They said, "I'm not going to do that." They were too important to clean a wall, they thought. Well, is that our attitude about service for the Lord? We're not going to do that because maybe we're above that. Do you have such a high view of yourself, or do we or I have such a high view of myself or ourselves or yourselves that we don't even want to serve? Christ Jesus served before the crucifixion, serves at his crucifixion by means of his death, and after he's raised from the dead, he's still serving, ministering. It's an amazing thing to think about. Something to, as well to think about, this isn't in your insert, but I've been reading Matthew, and I was just blown away by all the times that humility is talked about in 18, 19, and 20. If you go to 18, verse 1 to 6, there's this discussion about who's the greatest. Well, who's the greatest? Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Go to 19, verse 13 to 15. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus just talked about what a child was. Humble, lowly. John 20, verse 20 to 28. A mother of the sons of Zebedee comes and wants her two children at her right, one at right and one at the left. Who is the one who will sit at the right and the left? Verse 26 of Matthew 20. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your what? Servant. And who would be first among you must be your slave. And then Jesus launches into my favorite verse in Matthew and Mark. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that leads us to our final point, the ultimate service of Jesus Christ. When we think about the service of Christ, we must think about his ultimate service. He laid down his life so that people who were locked in sin might be freed and brought to new life. God in his love sent his only son. Jesus in love and humility came to the earth to die for sinners. I just wanted to read several passages that speak about the humility of Jesus. Hear what the prophet says about what Jesus would be in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. This is a king. Righteous, having salvation, is he, what's the next word? Humble, and mounted on a donkey and a colt, a foal of a donkey. Isaiah 53, verse 2-3, speaks about the humility of Jesus Christ. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground, and he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The humility of Christ. Even Jesus himself. This is Mark 10 verse 45. This is the parallel passage to Matthew 20:28. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Today, if you don't know the benefits of Christ's humility, think about Jesus and what he did. Leaving the glory of God, dying in our place so that we could have peace with God, taking upon our sin punishment. Come to him now. Turn from your sin, lean upon Christ. Trust in Christ and his work. We as all humans have lived lives of pride, greed, selfishness, arrogance, but Jesus has acted the complete opposite. Think about everything that you've done apart from the Lord, our sin. Christ has done the opposite. As a Christian, as we celebrate the Lord's table, think and ponder and preach to yourself these truths of the humility of Christ, what he did. Humble, riding on a donkey, but he was righteous and bringing salvation. Ponder the good news of Christ. Think about it as we are about to partake the Lord's table. I pray that we would ponder it and do honor to the Lord by that. Amen.